The next thing I want to do is the go back to the mitzvahs now. You know, we went through all of Shema, but Shema is loaded with different mitzvahs, which we do. And one mitzvah, the very first mitzvah in Shema, is the words we say, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad, the God is one. And God is one is not just a philosophical concept, it's actually a mitzvah upon us. I mean, there's a command, an obligation we have to unify God, to proclaim God's oneness. And it's something which we don't think about often, but it's really kind of, it is the basis of our whole faith, is that there's one God. And it's important for us to understand what it means that there's one God. What does it mean that God is one? I mean, say Shema, God is one, what does that mean? So I just want to, let's take it just step by step. A lot of understandings of means that God is one, other levels to it. First and foremost, the Sefer HaChinuch, which is a book which we quote constantly discussing mitzvos, he actually, in his introduction to his entire book, where he goes through the 613 mitzvos, he says that there are six mitzvos which are constants upon a person. Meaning the other 607 have times where they're relevant, times they're not relevant. You know, some things you do when you're awake, some things you do on a holiday, some things you only do when you're with other people, some things you do when you're in shul. I mean, everyone has its own time and place. But these six mitzvahs are constantly upon a person no matter what. Day, night, alone, with others, in shul, at work, anywhere. What are these six mitzvahs? And we're not going to go through them all right now, but just to list the six quickly. The first one is belief in God. The second one is not to believe in any other God. The third one is this idea of unifying God, which we'll have to discuss what that means. The fourth one is to love God. Fifth one is to fear God. And the sixth one that we just discussed in Shema, not to go astray after our hearts or after our eyes. These things are conscious upon a person at all times, in all places, in all areas of life. Those six things should never leave the heart of a Jew. Again, it's hard to say it means you have to consciously think about all six all the time. It's impossible, but they have to be something which is part of the person. That these things are innate within us at all moments of life. So those are the six. So one of these six is to unify God. And just we have to note that this stands alone. It's separate from the mitzvah to not believe in other gods. So even though the most simple understanding of God is one means there's no other God, this mitzvah goes beyond that. And we'll try to discuss what that means. Let's just take it, you know, piece by piece. So first and foremost, when you say there's God is one, it means there's only one God, no other gods, as opposed to those the pagan world, polytheists who believed in many gods, you know. They say, I think, that the Romans in their heyday had thousands and thousands of gods. Thousands. Like, that's how the historians say that. Like, the numbers were... And the way it worked, I believe, with the Romans, when they conquered a nation, they would incorporate the nation's gods into their gods as well. So they would keep adding on more and more gods. That's what they would do. So the Romans conquered the Greeks. The Greek gods would become Roman gods. They'd conquer the Babylonians. However that worked historically in their conquest. But they would constantly add on gods to their profile of gods. That's what they would do. So the most simple understanding of Hashem Echad, God is one, means there is no other God. There's one God. We're monotheists. We were the ones who brought monotheism to the world from Abraham and onwards. And that's the most simple understanding of one God. Next point is that when you say there's one God, it means that God, has control over the entire world. He's not just the God of the Jews, but he is the one and only God. There is nothing else. Even though I say, well, for me, he's the only one that matters. But then you're saying, well, there's areas of life that God, people out there that God doesn't rule over. So that's already, you're already cutting into his oneness. He's not one anymore because there's something else out there. So it doesn't mean that only, it's not just there's one God. It's there's one God and he rules over every single person on this planet. The Rashi explains here in the Torah, Rashi says that it's also a faith that even though currently not every single nation in this world recognizes the one and only God, in the future, in the time when the world reaches perfection, the entire world will recognize God. So we know right now as Jews, we know we have our traditions based on the Torah, that there's one God who rules over everybody. But at this point, a good part of the world does not know that. But we have faith that when the Mashiach comes and the world reaches a perfection, every single human being in the planet will recognize the one only God. So that's part of the faith. The Emunah in God is one means that everybody will recognize that God is one. There's a concept that we only serve God and nothing else. I mean, you might say, well, there's God and he has the control over everything. But, you know, I can also worship other things that might be, let's say, servants of God. Like, for instance, the Rambam explains how did idolatry begin in the first place? I mean, there was Adam, and he knew there was one God, you know? So after him, like, when did they start thinking that they could worship other things? So the Rambam explains that initially they said, well, since God created the moon and the sun and the stars, and they're so incredibly large and powerful, so we owe them also some worship. Not that they have any power, but God, their creations are the one and only God, but we should show honor to God's creations. So they started bowing down to the moon or the stars. Once that occurred, so, you know, it was like a snowball effect. Eventually they were attributing power to the moon or the stars separate from God. That's what happened. So part of saying God is one means that there is nothing else that we should be serving. Even the creations of God, even things which God says are honorable, we should not serve them as deities in any way. The only one we should serve is God. There is a deeper concept. And one of the deeper concepts which is here is we say there's something called Eino Milvado is the term. There's nothing other than God. Nothing other than God. And that's a very deep concept. Because we're saying, essentially, we say those words. It's a verse in the Torah, Eino Milvado. There's nothing other than God. It doesn't just mean there's no other God other than God. It means there is nothing other than God. The only thing that exists in this entire planet, this entire universe, entire world, in existence, is God. Now, it's a philosophical concept. I mean, we're trying to state a fact which we can't really understand. But I want to read to you just a few points about this. This is another. These are all, again, fundamentals of Judaism, which we don't talk about very often, and they're hard for us to really grasp, but, you know, we have to discuss them, because they're part of our faith. They're the basis of our faith. So I want to read to you from the Rambam. The Rambam, he begins the Mishnah Torah, which is the most famous work, with a book he calls Hilchos Sodei Torah, The Laws of the Fundamentals of Torah. And obviously, when you talk about fundamentals of Torah, the first thing you talk about is God, right? That there's a God, and you explain what God is. So the Rambam, I'm not going to read you word for word everything he says, but he says the first thing that we have to do is we have to know that there is an existence which preceded everything. We would call that God. It's an existence which preceded everything. And this existence brought forth all other existence. And it's important because when we talk about, you know, do you believe in God? So the question is, well, what do you mean by God? Right? People ask, you know, when a Muslim says Allah and a Jew says Hashem, I mean, is that different? Is that the same? I mean, define your term. We can decide. Muslims are monotheists and some are Jews. So if you can define your term, though, then you're able to understand, is it the same thing or not? So the first thing we say about God, the most fundamental concept is, he is the first existence to ever exist, and he brought forth all existence. And everything which exists only exists because of him. And then the Rambam says, if you think that he doesn't exist, then nothing else could exist. I mean, it goes all together. Then it says, and if you think, and if you would ever think that other things would cease to exist, God would still exist. So to say that in more simple terms, now God is the beginning of all existence. God creates all existence. If God didn't exist, nothing else would exist. And if nothing else existed, God would still exist. That's the Rambam says so far. Again, we're talking more philosophical than usual, but that's the topic today. So then he says, all creations and all existence needs him, but he does not need them. And that's what it means when it says that God is true. True means that there is nothing other than God, Eino Milvado, nothing other than him. So the Rambam describes to us what it means, existence, what it means God. So again, he goes further. But the first definition of understanding what God is God is the first existence, the source of all existence, absolute existence. If not for him, we would not exist. And if we weren't here, it wouldn't make a difference to him. Right? He would still exist. That's what Rambam says. If all else ceased, then he would still be there. So I would give it again. These are all things which we can't truly grasp. And, you know, Rambam and others point that out. These are things that are kind of beyond the human mind. But just to give like a rough analogy, I would say if we think about for a second, a thought in our minds, right? We can think in our minds an entire story, a whole world. We can do all sorts of elaborate stories and fantasies in our minds. But the minute we stop thinking about it, they're gone. You know, it was all just, like we say, a figment of our imagination, and we stop thinking, it's gone. So if we didn't exist, that thought wouldn't exist. If the thought didn't exist, we still would exist. But if we weren't here, if we were gone, there would be no thoughts. You know, that's essentially how we could. Again, that's a rough analogy. But I think it's the way we can kind of understand what this means. That, I mean, we can look at all of the entire existence of this world is like a thought in God's mind, as it were. You know, so it's all because of Him, and if not for Him, it would be nowhere. All need God, and God needs nobody. So this means essentially that He is. What I'm getting to is the following. This means that He is all existence. Then there is nothing. If you want to think of it from a broader level, there's nothing other than God. Because if we're only here because of God, and if God ceases to be, nothing would be here. And if we're gone, then He would still be there. That means that everything here essentially is here because of God. That's what it means. So He is all existence. Everything you see essentially is God. It's impossible to truly understand this, to fathom, because at that point we're trying to imagine our own non-existence, which we can't really do. But that's the concept, and that's what the Rambam explains. So another facet of God is one means that God is it. There is nothing else. Nothing else exists. We don't exist. This table, this room doesn't exist. Nothing really exists. So from our perspective, we don't really see that. But from God's perspective, it's the truth, because everything is only here as it were, as a thought in God's mind, as it were. And if He decides to be gone, that it should be gone, then it's gone, and then nothing ever existed in the first place. It just disappears. The Rambam continues, and he says another point, which again, another deep point, which is just what we're talking about today. Another deep point he says is that the God that we are discussing, He is one, He is not two, and He is not more than two. He is one. And then he says there is no oneness, we'll call it, unity, like God in this world. He says not like some things which are inclusive of many parts, not like a body which has its separate compartments. Rather, He is one in a way which nothing else is one other than Him. So let's just put that into more understandable terms, I guess, for a second. We're talking about God as one. So we don't just mean there's one God. We mean there's one God. We mean that everything is God. And we mean that God cannot be broken up into any sort of pieces. I mean, let's take another analogy. Look at a car. So we'd say a car is one. But yet, a car is made up of a lot of parts. There's probably thousands of parts that make up a car. So yes, it's one because it's one unit that brings it all together. But on the other hand, it's a composite of many, many pieces. So God obviously is more one than a car, right? Now you take another example. Let's take an apple, right? So an apple, it's not lots of pieces, you know, it's one unit, but yet it could be broken down on a molecular level into lots of different things. Now there's different elements to make an apple, and there's cells and molecules and atoms. I mean, when you start breaking it down, there are parts of an apple, and there's colors on the outside, there's a peel, and there's an inside. And no matter what you take in this world, everything is going to be some sort of composite of something else. There's no such thing in this world as something that is one and nothing else. It's just one. Scientifically, the more they start, the smaller, they keep going smaller and smaller in terms of even like atoms and quarks and other things they discover these days. But you can keep breaking cells down into small pieces because it's infinite. Because everything's made up of something else. Rambam says there's nothing which is one that is even comparable to God's oneness. God has no parts. God is all. God is everywhere and God is all. He is in the heavens and the earth. He is no less in one place than the other. Think about that for a second. God is no less found in a bathroom as He's found in a shul. I mean, we obviously pray to God in the shul, not in the bathroom. But in terms of God being all and everything and one, there is no places that are more or less filled with God. God is all. God is everywhere. Again, it's a hard part. It's a hard idea to understand, but that's what we believe, that this is the idea of the oneness of God. There is another point I want to share. Taking a little bit deeper here, I'm reading this here from a book called Derech Hashem, The Way of God, written by the Ramchal Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, who was an Italian scholar, lived in like the mid to late 1700s. And he's somebody who wrote vast amounts of literature in Jewish thought, Kabbalah, and all sorts of things. So he writes over here, his first chapter as well talks about God and who God is and what's the oneness of God. So one thing he writes is the following. I'll read to you the... chapter. Okay.
here.
He says, I'll read you the English translation. This is the Feldheim version, English translation. He says, it is likewise necessary to know that God is absolutely simple, having no parts to him. Simple meaning not a lot of parts. At the same time, all types of perfection are present in him, contained in his being, without being separate parts of it. So he says, we can try to understand this by observing the following. The human mind has many different faculties, each with its own area of activity. Thus, for example, memory is one domain, desire is another, imagination is still another domain. And none of these faculties impinge on the other. Memory, for example, has its own domain, as a desire, and desire does not penetrate the domain of memory. Nor does memory enter that of desire. The same is true of all the mind's faculties. So the human mind is not simple. It's complex. It has lots of different things that make it up. But God, however, doesn't have a separate domain for each of these powers. In fact, he has not possessed these powers, which in man are different from one another. For God, we can say, does desire, and is wise, and is capable, and is perfect in every way. But God is actually one. These phenomena being present in him without being separate parts of him, they're included by virtue of his perfection. So, this is, he says, admittedly, this is something far beyond the grasp of our understanding and imagination. And there hardly exists a way to express it and put it into words. So we're saying words to it, but it doesn't really make all that much sense to us. But this is the foundation of understanding God. Our intellect and imagination are only capable of grasping things bound by the natural limitations created by God. Since these are the only things that our senses can detect and convey to our minds. We can't conceive these things, etc. So the Ramchal is very clear to us that, yes, you know, so human beings, we have desire and memory, and we have thoughts and emotions, all these things, and they're all separate areas. And everything has to, you know, they kind of play together in some ways, but they're all separate. When it comes to God, they're all one. The Rambam even says, he says that, you know, human being, you know, we are ourselves, and we gain wisdom. He says that God, it's not that he gains wisdom, God is the wisdom. Because if you, gaining it means that it was outside of you and you brought it in, it's a composite. So God is the chachmas, is the wisdom. Again, these things are kind of beyond us to understand. But we have to at least put them into words in some way. I'll give us one other analogy, which again doesn't help us fully understand it, but it'll give us a little bit of understanding. You know, we know that God, we talk about God's attributes. He has the attribute of justice, of kindness, of mercy, etc. So attributes seem to be separating God into separate compartments in some way. You know, and sometimes he is merciful, sometimes he hits angry. And that's the way the Torah describes it. But the analogy for which we can put it together as one would be the following. Let's say you have a master educator, a teacher in a classroom. So the teacher's goal is to educate the children. Now to do that, he has a lot of tools at his disposal. You know, he can be strict, he can be flexible, he can be tough, he can be easy. He can yell, he can give incentives. He's a lot of things he can do. So if he's a good teacher, it's all one goal, which is that I need to educate these kids. So sometimes I feel the right way to educate the kids is by displaying anger. And another day I think the best way to do it is by telling a joke. And next day I think the best way to do it is by being strict. Next day is being flexible. So it's not really that the person has all these different traits. It's that he has one trait, which is education. And he has lots of things he does to promote education. So again, every single analogy we give is not going to be precise when it comes to God, but you know, God has one goal for the world, and he has many, many ways he displays to us you know, different tools he has in order to get to his one goal. And that's how we look at it. So just to make it a little practical for us, though. So these are all philosophical thoughts. And part of the idea of the unity of God is to have the belief, just to know. These are facts about God, and you have to believe in these facts. But it's very, very, very relevant to our personal daily lives. How is this so relevant to us on a daily basis, these facts? Because the mitzvah to unify God isn't just to believe, but it's to actually live our lives trying to promote his unity. Now, what does that mean? How do you promote God's unity? So, on one level, when we talk about idolatry, Avodah Zarah. So, Avodah Zarah, literally, the translation is strange service. That's what the word means. And we always call it idolatry, but Avodah Zarah means strange service. The Torah says, don't bow down to an El Acher, other gods or other powers. So anytime you have something in life which you give significance to, other than things that God wants you to be doing, that, even if it's not an idol, that in essence is not the unity of God. Because what am I doing? I'm showing there's things other than God which are important to me. So there's God, And plus, there is, I don't know, let me just take an example. But plus, there's that TV show I can't miss. You know, and even though right now I should be doing something else, I can't miss that TV show. So the TV show now has significance next to God, as it were. You know, there's myself, and then there is, you know, a person is wants to go and have a cheeseburger, let's say, right? So there's God's will, which is don't eat the cheeseburger, and then there is my desire for the cheeseburger. And now I've given that cheeseburger significance, and that's what I've done. So there's something in this world other than God, because there's God and there's a cheeseburger. If it was God's will, if it was something God wants me to do, then it's all God, because I'm doing this what God wants me to do. So anytime I do something which is not in line with God, what I'm essentially doing is showing there's something that there's God is important, but something else is important too. Not that I'm necessarily denying God. Maybe, you know, maybe I believe in God, but I also want to do this. On a deeper level, you know, we said that nothing exists other than God. It's, you know, we're showing that we personally can be like God. There's God and there's me. And sometimes I do what God wants, sometimes I do what I want. Right? So then there's me in the world. Now these are very high levels to talk about. All of these have to do with unifying God means the more and more my life is always focused on that one goal, which is doing God's will. So then I'm unifying God in every area of life. So I'm showing that everything I do, every area of life, every action I take is all for that one purpose.
What about a job? I mean, people put a lot of time and effort into their jobs. You know, it's not denying Hashem. You know, they have to make a living, they have to do things. It sounds like
right. Well, again, Hashem wants us to make a living. Right. So if I'm making a living because I'm doing it, this is the desire of Hashem, then that's part of Hashem. For some people, their job becomes a god too. You know? So when it's too much, so then, yeah, that becomes itself like it's another god. But same, anything which we say is in line with the will of God, it is in line with the will of God to earn a living and to support a family and to, you know, that give tzedakah, and all these things are in line with God's will. So that's all, everything I'm doing is for the one purpose. That's unifying God. But when things take on a life of their own, not for the purpose of God's will, but just for other reasons, so at that point I'm lending significance to something other than God. That is tantamount in some ways to idolatry. It's another God out there. And the more a person can devote their life to God 100%, the more they're promoting the unity of God. That's how we look at it. If we do as we please, and we ignore what God wants, so then we're saying, you know, God's important, but I'm also important. And again, that's a normal human feeling, and that's not something which we can necessarily avoid, but it's the goal is to move beyond that and say, no, even though this is hard for me, and it's not my desire, because this is what God wants out of me, I'm going to do it anyways. I have to control myself, I have to have willpower, I have to be able to have self-control and do God's will and overlook my own will, and that creates everything as one unified life devoted to God, and that's promoting God's oneness. We say in the Shemona Esrei on Shabbos, at Mincha time, in the afternoon, so we say the line, Ata Echad, you Hashem are one, V'Shimcha Echad, your name is one, V'Mika Amcha Yisrael, who is like your nation Israel, Goy Echad Baretz, one nation in the land. So we say that God is one, your name is one, and the Jews are one. That's what we say. Because the Jews being one, so obviously one part of it is the unity amongst the Jews. If the people are fractured, then that's not showing the unity of God, because this is God's people and they're fractured. That's not unity. So we should be one. If we devote ourselves to unifying God in our lives, so essentially the Jewish people becomes an extension of God, because everything we do is God's will. There's one more analogy, one with this. You know, you have, like, let's say you had, you know, back in the times of Soviet Russia. So a lot of countries had joined the Soviet Union. And some countries they would refer to as kind of like a puppet government. You know, they weren't officially part of the Soviet Union, but you know, we know that government was answering up to Moscow. You know, that's, you know, historically the many countries are like that. So when this government said something, it said that's essentially what Stalin wanted, and it came out of the prime minister of this country. That's what we would say. So that's a bad thing when it comes to human governments. But when it comes to the Jewish people, that's how we should be. We should live our lives that whatever we do, we know this is what God wants. So if somebody watches a Jew, and someone sees how a Jew acts, that person says, that Jew is merely a puppet of God, which is a good thing, because that Jew is displaying to the world everything that God wants. And that's the unity of God, that there's nothing out there other than God's will and God's existence. So this is the idea of Hashem Echad, unity of God. So let's just sum it up for a second. So we have a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah upon us. An obligation of a Jew constantly to unify God. Unifying God means all these deep understandings of there's no other gods. God is everything. God is all. God is everywhere. There's no other power other than Him. There's no other existence which can exist other than Him. Without Him, nothing would exist. Our whole life is only based upon His desire. That's all part of unifying God. There's the concept that God Himself has no compartments. He cannot be split in any way. He is perfectly simple, as it were, not complex, not a compound, but He is one. And there's the idea, practically, that we have to make sure we live our lives with one goal in mind. Everything we do should be, if it's in line with the will of God, then our life is unifying God constantly. If it's not in line with the will of God, then we're showing that there is God, and there's other things also to do. And as soon as there's other things, then that's not unity of God anymore. And again, that's the challenge we have daily in life. You know, do I do what I want or do what God wants? That's always our challenge. But doing what I want means that there's God and there's other things. And doing what God wants means there's only God. That's what it means. So this is a mitzvah. It's a very lofty mitzvah, but it's a basic mitzvah, which is the unity of God. And every single Jew, really, we live our life for this purpose. He put us on this planet that we should be here to profess and to proclaim His oneness.